Welcome to Search the Scriptures, your Internet Sunday School class. As you join with us today to study the Word of God, I highly recommend that you download the PDF file of the outline to have with you as you listen. It will be referred to regularly. Now let's pray. Lord, guide us as we study your Word. Open our eyes and enlighten our minds. May your Holy Spirit direct us into your truth, Lord, and show us how to apply that truth to our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know that I hate to be topical, today being Mother's Day and everything, but just so happened, it's pure coincidence that we're finishing the Proverbs 31 woman on Mother's Day. I promise. We got through 24, where she's selling linens, and we'll start with 25. If we go back over something, that's okay. Well, we looked at the first part of this about her exploits, things that she does. The primary part of the first chunk of this poem is about the things that she does. The things she does before she produces the items, talked about the things that she produced, mainly manufacturing of textiles, and then about the things that happened after that, the results of it, her husband's reputation, her trading in the goods that she creates. Then 25 talks about her reputation as a result of all this. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. What does it mean to say that abstract qualities like strength and honor are somebody's clothing? How do you wear that as clothing?
It's obvious to others, and it's more like what people expect. It's habitual. It's not a sudden thing. It's part of a person's personality, if you will.
Right. It's that aspects of her character that are on display. It's not just she has these, but people can see them. You know, and that's a metaphor that Paul uses a good bit in the New Testament about putting on things. You're wearing it like clothing so that it's obvious to people and they can see it. And the two things that she's putting on like clothing are strength and honor. Strength, again, emphasizing the fact that this is a strong woman. The thing that is obvious to people about her, the thing that they notice, is that she's strong. And honor. So what is honor? And how does that relate to her strength? I mean, strength is this quality that she has. She's strong. But what is honor then?
Dignity. That's what the two other translations I have here say.
Okay, dignity. And again, that relates more not to what she possesses, but to the effect it has on other people. Dignity is their perception of her and her strength. Because she displays the strength, people honor her. They see her as having dignity. So it has to do with the perception of her is that she is honorable because of this strength, and she wears it like clothing for everyone to see, and that she shall rejoice in time to come. Any different translations to that one, Michael?
Well, one says she smiles at the future, the other says she laughs at the time to come.
Okay. And it is laugh. It does literally say she laughs, or she will laugh. What does that mean? She's laughing at the future or laughing at the time to come?
Is that one meaning of future, said latter days? And I'm wondering, does that apply to her own life? When she gets older, she'll be very happy because of the way she's lived or something like that.
Okay. That is one possibility. When you think about somebody laughing at something, about something, I mean, obviously, this is not a joke, so we're not laughing in that sense. But when you think about it, you're laughing about something, you're laughing at it. What does that mean?
The opposite of worry. You're not worried about something.
Okay.
Yeah.
You're not worried about it. But also, we'll be thinking of it more again in the context, in an almost military context.
To be unafraid of it, you're confident.
Yeah, or, I mean, again, laughing, being out loud, it can be in the sense of taunting, like, that's it. That's all you've got. And it could be that she's laughing at the future in the sense of, I'm not afraid of it. You know, what can happen? It's as if she's taunting an enemy, this unknown future and what might happen. She's just laughing at it. So she has no fear. Probably, again, part of her strength and dignity, that she's not afraid of what's going to happen. She's not always worried about, oh, what's going to happen if this happens? What are we going to do about that? And she's not afraid of it. Then, verse 26 talks about her speech. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She opens her mouth with wisdom. She speaks with wisdom. But what does it mean to say that in her tongue is the law of kindness? Could mean two different things.
Well, they say the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, and teaching, an alternate meaning, is law. The law of kindness is on her tongue. So she says things that are kind.
Okay. Either that law is, again, these are the word for teaching. In her tongue is the teaching of kindness. She teaches about kindness. She tells others, her children, she encourages other people to be kind to each other, to treat each other well. Part of her wise speech, she's a peacemaker. She tries to help people get along and deal with each other kindly. Or it could mean, if you say in her tongue is the law of kindness, the teaching of kindness. Instead of teaching about kindness, what else could it mean?
Kind,
yes, she teaches in a kindly way. She's a kind person. When she, whatever she's teaching about, whatever she's instructing about, that she is kind in the way that she does it. So, I mean, it could theoretically mean both, that she is both kind in the way that she teaches, and that she teaches other people. By doing that, she teaches other people to be the same way, to deal kindly with each other. And then 27 is a sort of a summary, in both positive and negative terms, of everything that she does and is. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Okay, she looks well to the ways of her household. Literally says she watches over her household. Now this is there's some question here. The word watches over in Hebrew is a very unusual word. Usually words in Hebrew have certain patterns that they follow for the way that they're vocalized, and this one's not vocalized the same way as it normally would be. This is the only way it ever appears this way, and it just happens to sound like, the Hebrew word sounds like Sophia, which in Greek means wisdom. It's the Greek word for wisdom. And so some people think this is a play on the word wisdom, that instead of she looketh well or watches over her household, they say that what it's really saying is that all her house is wisdom, is wise. That it's a play on a Greek word for wisdom. That would explain why they would use such an unusual word for watch over. That it's a play on words. But either way, she's taking care of her house. She's paying attention to her house. She's looking over her house. And she's eating not the bread of idleness. What does that mean? What is the bread of idleness?
Proverbs 19:15 says, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger.
Okay. What would the bread of idleness be then?
The food of idleness, if you think of bread as food, would be things you would do that would result in idleness. The food you eat will result in certain course of action or life along those lines.
Okay.
And it's, you know, you don't make it a habit. She doesn't make it a habit in her household to allow herself or anyone else to do things that would promote idleness.
Right. And obviously this has something to do with saying that she's not idle. Bread of idleness could mean bread that's food, again, talking the word, just a general word for food. Food that's not earned. Bread of idleness would be the food I got even though I didn't work for it. That she doesn't do that. She doesn't eat something that she didn't work for. Again, she's not idle, is all it's saying. She's not idle, and she won't let anybody else be idle in her household either. And then verse 28 begins the conclusion. her, talks about what her children say about her, what her husband says about her, quotes them, and then has a summary description for calling on us to praise her. In verse 28, it says, her children arise up and call her blessed. Does that mean they get up out of bed in the morning and say, bless you, Mommy, you are a wonderful mother? What does it mean to say they arise up and call her blessed? What does it normally mean in the Bible when we talk about people rising up?
Or growing old, nevertheless, a good mother who took care of them.
Okay, could be in that sense. Do you have any different translations of that one, Michael?
Her children rise up and bless her, or her children rise up and call her blessed.
Yeah, the arise up, does that mean get up in the morning? Does that mean grow up? Or does that mean that they kind of get up and publicly do this? Like when you think of an army arising up, they're going out to do battle. So it could be that it's not just that they're saying this to her, but it's something that they are broadcasting to other people.
When I see the term bless or blessed in the scripture, I think of satisfied. Maybe it doesn't fit every time when someone says, blessed is the man who does this or what, whatever. That man, you know, I've heard it translated or discussed from the terms of happy is the man.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, happiness is in all different kinds of emotions. The core of it could be satisfied. Mm-hmm. And where it says her children rise up and bless her, they're doing things, they're saying things, they're acting perhaps in certain ways. When she sees them, she's satisfied. She's the one being blessed, so the satisfaction is hers.
Right. Yeah, and I think it definitely has something to say about what they're saying and just what they're doing, because the next part is about her husband and what he's saying, and the quote may be from both of them, but blessed could be happy, something like that. Satisfied would be a good way to say it. They call her this. They say that she is happy, that she's blessed. But then the next part says, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And then in verse 29 we get this quotation, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And this immediately causes a problem. Why? Something about this is slightly disturbing. What is it?
Well, the ESV says many women have done excellently.
Okay.
But you surpass them all. Now, I'm thinking of a couple of things. One, it's comparing her with other women,
mm-hmm.
and you wonder, is that comparison a little closer to home?
How many other women?
Well, he says, you surpass or excel them all.
What's the first word?
But.
Okay, which, after that. Just you, before daughters.
You.
Just before daughters.
Many.
The first verse of this poem says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above her. You're just incredibly rare. And then he says, oh, a lot of women are virtuous. Okay, which is it? Wow, they're like rubies. They're so rare. They're dime a dozen. But you're better than all of them. So, which is it? Are they rare, or are there lots of them, and I'm better than all the rest of them? Which, what does he mean, many have done virtuously? It's the same word. I mean, obviously, this is supposed to be a praise. You know, you excel all of them. But at the same time, he's saying, well, you know, many women are virtuous. How can both of these things be true? What is he trying to say in 29? Or is he just being a husband and shooting his mouth off and regretting what he's going to say, what he has said? Did I say that, dear? I didn't mean that. What I meant was, you're the only one. I don't.
Well, not recognize that other women do what they do and that their own families may call them blessed is to just say things that everyone knows. You know, this guy's just laying it on thick, and he doesn't really mean this. But when you recognize, well, okay, yeah, you're my wife, you're the mother of our children, and in my eyes, you are tops. But I do recognize that other women in their families are going to think the same way about them, too.
Right. Again, I don't think the point of 29 is to try to make some statement about the number of virtuous women that are out there. But just to say that even if there are more of them, I mean, because even if they are rare, there's still going to be more of them. Because I once heard someone say about New York City, you know, New York City is a place where something's one in a million, it happens 8 times a day because there's so many people there. Yes, they're rare, but even if there are more of them, there's lots of, you know, women who could qualify for this, you still are better than all of them. That compared to you, they are a dime a dozen. They don't match up to you. Even if they could be called virtuous, they're not nearly like you are. Then verse 30 begins a summary. This is not about the woman anymore, and it's not from her family. This is a summary. The poet is now saying what he thinks about what she has done and what our reaction to her should be. But before we look at that, there's an interesting question. The talk about her is over now. He's described the virtuous woman and what she's like and how her family perceives her and her community perceives her. What is this about? What is the point of this poem? What's it telling us? Why was it written? Why is he telling us all this stuff about her?
Does he say why?
Tell me. I don't think so.
Well, any answer we could give would be speculation.
Yes, it would. Based on what you've read. Put it this way, maybe what does he not say about her?
He didn't mention any faults.
Okay, he didn't mention any faults. What else did he not mention? Let's put it this way. If you said, you know what, I, either as a man or as a woman, want to write something, I want to write a description of what just a great wife would be like. You know, this is the kind of wife a man should look for. What would you include in it that he didn't? What does it not say anything about?
I think it talks much about her relationship with the Lord.
Nothing. Yes. There's nothing about spirituality. It doesn't say she prays. It doesn't say she goes to the temple. It doesn't say she sacrifices. It doesn't say she... Nothing spiritual at all in this poem. So obviously this is not supposed to be taken as a description of this is it. This is what the perfect woman is like. This is her. Because he leaves stuff out that would obviously need to be included if you're talking about the entire person and what she's like and what you would look for. You couldn't take this as the only paradigm because there are lots of unsaved women who would fit in this, you know, take care of their families and work hard and all of that stuff. But would you say that they would make a good wife for your son? Probably wouldn't want that. So it doesn't include everything. It doesn't tell us everything. Just certain things about her. So, and then the question is why? Why was this poet only interested in these parts of the woman's life and not anything else? And that, again, is speculation, Michael. We don't know why. But again, this is wisdom poetry, and this is in a wisdom book. And wisdom is usually concerned with practical details of life, how to get things done, much more practical and this worldly centered than other parts of the Old Testament. So again, you can't take it as a paradigm for how all women should live because there's just too much missing from it. And the emphasis is all wrong. I mean, if you took this as a paradigm and you said, I'm just going to raise my daughter to be exactly like this, then she's going to be a very one-dimensional person. Work, 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 take care of the family. Work, 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 work. That's all I'm going to do. She has no life outside of that. Other things are not included, which the, you know, rest of the Bible makes clear should be included. But this is just the particular emphasis of this poem tied into the word virtuous. And unfortunately, in English, the word virtuous has the connotation of just kind of all the things that make for good character. And that's not what this is about at all, because the word virtuous here means manly or strong or powerful. So it's just emphasizing that particular aspect of this woman, her strengths and her ability to work really hard, which would be very, very important, especially at that point where, you know, everybody working in the family was extremely important. So it doesn't tell us everything about her. It only includes some things. But here, at the end here, he is going to make up for part of that. He says, first of all, this is going to be a command to praise her. He's going to say that we should all praise this kind of woman. And the basis for it starts in verse 30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So he starts off negatively saying there are certain qualities that don't necessarily make for the virtuous woman. Beauty being one of them, which is vain, which means what? Beauty is vain.
Empty.
empty or fleeting, doesn't last. I mean, she may be beautiful now, but that's not going to last forever. And favor is deceitful. What does that mean?
These translations say charm.
Okay.
All of her charms.
Okay. A woman can be very charming, you know, and entrancing, and be lying and be just deceiving. And so, you know, just because someone's beautiful and charming, that's not what's important. That's not the basis for whether or not she's a good woman. But the next thing he says positively, it's the fear of the Lord. That's the woman that should be praised. Now, the poet, when he's talking about this woman earlier in the book, he never predicates of her that she fears the Lord. But here at the end, he just says, in general, that's the kind of woman that should be praised, one who fears the Lord. And I think we're supposed to understand that the woman he's been describing does. He just never mentioned anything about it. That was kind of just the assumed thing, that he's talking about that kind of woman. But here he comes right out and says it, that this is a woman who fears the Lord. And that's the kind of woman that should be praised. And of course, in the book of Proverbs, when you hear fear of the Lord, what goes with it? What is the fear of the Lord? Wisdom. You know, the two terms are tied together so that they're almost synonymous with each other. A wise woman, a woman who fears the Lord, is a wise woman. And that's the woman that should be praised. And then verse 31, he finally ends telling us to do this. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. All right, so you got two commands about her. What do they mean? What does it mean to give her of the fruit of her hands?
Product
of her hands.
But that means fruit. The result of what she's done, work with her hands. Okay. So evidently it's not supposed to be just like slave labor, you know, where she does all that work and then either others take the profit from it or others take credit for it.
So give her of the fruit of her hands would mean let her have some of it. Give her some of what she has made. Let her enjoy it, either monetarily or even the praise for it. Like you said, don't deprive her of that. Make sure that everybody else knows about it too. And let her own works praise her in the gates. What does that mean?
She should be honored for the things she's done.
How would her own works do that? What does that mean to say that her works will praise her in the gates? I think you're right, but how do her works do that?
You've heard people say, my quality of my works speaks for itself. And so the quality of her works speaking.
Right. It's not necessarily just you go praise her and tell everybody how wonderful she is, but you know, let them see it. Make sure that they see it, that they understand, look what she did. She did this. This is her work. So that other people then will praise her for what she's done. We'll be able to tell the quality of person that she is by the things that she's done. So these commands have more to do not necessarily with you praise her, but let her own work on its own be what praises her. Allow that to happen. Because what she has done should stand on its own as being good and being valuable. So again, back to the old question, how do we apply this today? It's time to start manufacturing textiles, ladies. You need to make your own thread, make your own clothes, and you need to sell them online too. She would have used the internet if she'd had it to sell. There you go. How do you translate this woman into the modern world where most women have no need of making their own thread or own clothes because it would cost more than just buying it now because it's so cheap to buy? And last time we talked about the fact that back then clothing was so incredibly expensive, and it's just not anymore.
I think you have to look beyond the specifics of how these things relate to the culture that she would have lived in this time period, and find the principles that underlie all those things. The principles will be true in any culture, in any point in history. She was industrious, took care of her family, she provided for them. You know, there are others, but those are the three that stand out to me, that you know, she was someone that her family could be proud of because of what she did. She wasn't lazy. And however that translates in the particular context of culture or in a particular family's context. What about families where there are no children? Well, the wife there still has a role. Take any family, I think, is the principles that we look for.
Yeah, and definitely the emphasis is on her taking care of her family, what she does to take care of her family. And she's not entirely altruistic. I mean, it says that she makes for herself fine garments and coverings for her bed. It's not like she loses herself, like I'm just a slave of the family and I got to do whatever they need. She does things for herself too. But yeah, the primary thing is her concern for her family, taking care of her family, and her part in that. And again, we looked at Ruth last time, the only woman in the Old Testament to actually be called a virtuous woman. And the whole book is basically about her drive to preserve her family, because she's lost her husband, her mother-in-law's lost her husband, everybody's dead except for the women. And that's a bad situation to be in that culture. And so they have to really work to survive, and it's about Ruth working to survive and doing whatever she's got to do to take care of her family. And in the very end, you know, even getting this guy to marry her, who's being a little hesitant, she does what she's got to do to get him to do it. You know, it's about that kind of devotion to family. And there, it's a family she married into. It wasn't even her blood family that she's taking care of. But she's doing what her part, what she's got to do that.